We're going to be considering this morning the Reformation. But we'll be looking at God's Word, of course, as we do that. So before we start, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the things that we'll look at this morning, which are not really from the Reformation in the sense that they come from your great truth. That's where they come from. We thank you for your Son coming into our world and declaring really important truths to us, and also his apostles. And we thank you that they have been written down for us in your holy word. We're so thankful to have your word, and we ask that you'd help us as we consider the great things that the Reformation brought to light that were always in your word. And we ask that you'd help us as we look at your word, and you encourage us and also help us in being strong for your Son, for his kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Tuesday is quite an amazing day when we are to remember the 500th anniversary. That's the year, 500 years ago, when the Reformation occurred. So that should be like, wow, 500 years has gone by since the Reformation began. And the Reformation began when one man named Martin Luther took he had written down 95 theses, which is protests against Catholic practices that were opposed to the gospel, and he posted them in Latin on a church door called Castle Church in Wittenberg. It was part of a university. He only wanted to have a discussion with the hierarchy, with the intellectuals of the day. Little did he know that someone would take that down from the church door and use the printing press that was already about from 1454 and send it all through Germany. And God used that singular act, that simple act, to start something that we call the Reformation. I love this story. How God can just use something so simple. Martin Luther had no idea what would happen. But God knew. And so the Reformation began. And you know, it's really true to say that this Reformation is the most important event in all European history. Even we have been impacted by it. In the Reformation, there were some good things for the countries. The countries were freed from the rule and the dominion of the Vatican. They were really happy about that, as well as giving large sums of money to support the Vatican. But from God's perspective, God was pleased to use the Reformation to relaunch the gospel because it had been buried. That's what happened. It gets buried by human tradition, by even churches that bury it with all sorts of rituals and other things. And I cannot help but think of my Father in heaven being so pleased with a smile on his face as he sees the relaunch of the gospel. And as I mentioned earlier, even other things like the relaunch of the people singing. All sorts of wonderful things happen through the Reformation. So this morning, I want you to appreciate the Reformation, how amazing it is. And I also want to remind you that this Tuesday, it's called Reformation Day, even though, sadly, this day is also known for another reason. Wonder what that is? Halloween. And I want to just be blunt with you all here that Halloween is a day associated with spiritual darkness. And look at the history yourself. It has come from demons and druids. And Christians should have nothing to do with it. We should be remembering Reformation Day, not Halloween. And even on that, I can't help but think of how our world is just so drawn to Halloween. But Jesus told us that in John 3:19. He said this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. That's why we have these incredible, insane things in our history, that we would go for a day like Halloween rather than Reformation. We need to be aware of the world we live in. But if we're a Christian, a believer and follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes have been open. And that should stop us from having anything to do with Halloween. And in fact, glory in the wonderful things that came through the Reformation, through God himself. So this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at, the Reformation. We shall consider the five great declarations of the Reformation, known as the five solas. Solas is the Latin word for alone. And they're in the contact there. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, and glory to God alone. Now these things are not just Reformation things, these things are what the Bible declares, but the Reformation made these truths alive. And so this morning we're going to consider those five solas. And the first one, and I think it is the most important one, especially in relation to who we are, it's this. The first big one is Christ alone. We've been singing about that in our songs. Christ alone. Christ only can save sinners. And we are sinners. Let's make no mistake about that. All of us have broken God's commandments. All of us have turned to our own way. All of us are facing God's judgment and an eternity in hell. But Christ and Christ alone can save us. Hallelujah. What an amazing declaration that is from the Bible, but especially made clear in the Reformation. In the new song that the choir sang, the opening lines were this. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. And the answer is what? No one. No one can save their soul because we truly are sinners. And because we are sinners, we are under the judgment of God. I think there is no clearer passage than Romans 3 that brings that out. There's no mistaking about it. It says there in Romans chapter 3, 10 to 12, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Do you hear what the Bible's saying? And verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our predicament. But as the chorus of that new song rightly puts it, you alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. Who is the you? It is Jesus. Christ Jesus alone can save. I love the way John Newton, that evil slave trader, that blasphemer, put it in his journal when describing the hour he first believed. I described his testimony a few weeks ago, and this is what he wrote in his journal. The more I considered what Jesus had done on the cross, the more he met my case exactly. I needed someone or something to stand between a righteous God and my sinful self, between a God who must punish sins and blasphemies and myself who had wallowed in boast to the neck. I needed an almighty Savior who could step in and take away my sins. And I found such a one in the New Testament. It told me of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, reconciling the world to himself. I saw that because of the obedience and sufferings of Jesus, God could declare his justice in punishing my sin and declare his mercy also in taking that punishment on himself on the cross so that I might be pardoned. What amazing words. He got it. He understood it. In all his wickedness, he could realize that it's Christ and Christ alone who can save. There's some great verses to read about this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says these words concerning Jesus. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Declared by the apostles Peter and John. Amen. That's exactly it. Christ alone can save. What about in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer falls at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he says to them, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Jesus, he alone can save. Christ alone can save. There's many parts in the Bible that describe this important truth that Jesus alone can save. In 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12, it says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See, again, that scripture just makes it clear that Christ alone is the one who saves. And then there's that John 14 verse 6. That to me is one of the most clearest verses of all in regard to being right with God, coming to God. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think about that verse and I can't help but declare that verse as much as I can, knowing full well, why is Jesus the only way to God? Why is he the only one who can save us? Because only he came from heaven to our earth to lift us back home to heaven. Only he, of all the people of the world, died in our place bearing our sins. Only he conquered the grave, opening heaven's door for us to go one day there. That's why he's the only one. It's Christ alone and no one else. Christ alone. Let us be clear, when we declare these things as Christians, we are saying at the same time, Buddha can't save. Muhammad can't save. No religious guru can save. The Pope can't save. No priest can save. No pastor can save. Mary can't save. The saints can't save. None of those people, not even angels, can save, but Christ alone. People hate hearing that, but it's the truth. They just don't understand who Jesus really is. We're going to get more and more in trouble in our world as we proclaim that truth. But it's the truth. Christ alone can save. I think of Martin Luther in his own journey in coming to know Christ. And you'll see this in the movie. How does his story go? He was going to study law. He gets caught up in a severe thunderstorm. There's lightning bolts all around him. He thinks he's going to die. And he cries out that God would spare him. He vows himself to be a monk if God would save him. And he was saved. So he ends up being a monk. Then he thought, oh, it's all about doing religious stuff. That's how I'm going to get right with God, doing religious stuff. And he did all this stuff, even climbing up the Scala Sancta on his knees. That's the special steps that apparently meant to do something for you. And it's just not doing anything. He feels guilt-ridden. He has no peace. And there was a man, I shared this story a little while ago, a man named Johann von Stoppitz who saw him in his agony. And I never forget this conversation. It's in the movie tonight. You'll see it. And he says to Martin, Martin, what is it that you seek? And Martin said, a merciful God, a God whom I can love, a God who loves. And Johann says these incredible words. He says to him, then look to Christ. Wow. Bind yourself to Christ and you will know God's love. Say to him, I am yours. Save me. And that's what he did. That's what Martin Luther did. Someone knew the answer. Christ alone can save, and pointed Martin Luther in the right direction. I want to ask you all, are you one who trusts Christ alone? Have you called on Jesus to save you? Save me, I am yours. Christ alone. Well, another big declaration in our New Testament, and that came to surface in the Reformation, was this next one, grace alone. By God's grace, and by God's grace alone, can we be saved through Christ. Not only can we not save ourselves from our sin, but we don't deserve to be saved. And furthermore, God has no obligation upon himself to save us. You understand that? God has no obligation. For we chose, all of us, by our own free will, to turn away from God, breaking his commands, being in rebellion to him, living out the words of that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. I mean, people can laugh at that, but that's really sad. That's rebellion. That's what we've done. It reminds me of what it says in Isaiah 53 verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's rebellion. That has hurt God. We've become God's enemies. But the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there is grace. It is by God's amazing grace that he sent his son Jesus. It's by God's amazing grace that he allowed Jesus to die in our place. It's God's amazing grace for God to take our sin upon us and put it on his own son and punish his own son. That's grace. It's not deserved. But God has done that for us so that through Christ we can be saved. We often say it's amazing grace, and it is. That adjective, amazing, is not enough. But hallelujah for God's grace. We've got to look at some of the wonderful Bible passages that speak about this. And of course, the first one's going to be Ephesians. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." And then a few verses down in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." The Bible declares very clearly that our salvation in Christ is by grace alone. And even in our Bible reading this morning, in Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24, it says there, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." God's grace has saved us. When I think about God's grace, I like to do a comparison. I am fully aware that there were angels that fell with Satan. Fallen angels. Satan and the angels who fell are only going to receive God's justice. They are already reserved for judgment. They will find themselves in hell. And here's a startling thing. But when it came to fallen humans, which we all are, God has not just shown us justice. This is unbelievable. God has chosen to show us grace. We should love God's grace. God has chosen to make a way open for us to be saved through Christ alone. What incredible grace. You and I do not deserve to be saved. We have never earned salvation, but God in his grace has gifted it to us through his son. Hallelujah for God's amazing grace. The third great declaration from our New Testament, but rediscovered in the Reformation, was faith alone. Faith alone. The question here is this. How do we benefit from what God has done for us in his grace through Christ? Is salvation automatically given to all people everywhere? And the answer is no. This is where faith comes in. We must put our faith in Christ in order to receive God's grace and the benefits through Jesus. We must believe in Jesus. We must look to him and him alone. And it's not just, I remember struggling with this in my own life, it's not just having an intellectual assent to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross. You've got to have true faith, and true faith will show itself. How does true faith show itself? We will look to Jesus and we will cry out to him to save me, to save me. That's what true faith is. There's action in true faith. I think one of the verses that I just love in this regard is that one in Romans 10 verse 13. It says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I've never seen someone drowning knowing that there's a lifesaver who could save them doing nothing. They call out with all their might that they might come to the attention of the lifesaver, so that the lifesaver can save them. And that's exactly how it is with Jesus. If you know who he is and he can save you, you must call out to him by simple prayer. You need to call out. That's faith. It takes you away from intellectual knowledge to heart. And that's what we must all do. Again, Johann von Strobitz, he says those words, "Look to Christ, he even told Martin Luther what to say. Say to him, I am yours, save me. They are such excellent words. That's exactly right. He's spot on. He could have just said, look to Christ, and Martin Luther could have said, yeah, I've done that already. I believe in Jesus. But he didn't do the next step of having personal faith in Jesus, where faith takes action, and where Martin Luther gives himself to Christ. Again, we've seen it already in the verses that we've read, where we read about grace, we also read about faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There it is. Faith is specifically in Jesus. And in Acts chapter 16, what did Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so again, that's what we read in our Bible reading this morning in Romans chapter 3. In verses 21 and 22, it says these words. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther's favorite passage in the Bible, because there he could see so clearly those great truths, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. I must put my faith in Jesus. When we proclaim that we are saved by faith alone, we need to also consider what that means. It means that we are proclaiming that we are not saved by our works, which we love to think we, you know, we can get to heaven by our own goodness. In Romans 3, the last verse that was read to us in our Bible reading, it said, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And let's just be pretty precise here about these things. So, going to church won't get you there. That's right. Having communion won't get you there to heaven, won't save you. Getting baptized won't get you there. There is no work you can do that will save you. Faith is what you need. And every other work we do after that is out of love for the Lord, not to get us to heaven. Faith alone saves. And that's exactly what Martin Luther found. He climbed that Scala Sancta thing, the steps, apparently the steps that Jesus walked up to meet Pilate, which were then taken from Jerusalem to the Vatican. They seem to get everything there. And he did all those sort of things, bowing down before what they call relics, the bone of Saint Peter and or whatever. I don't know. It's crazy. Thinking all these things, these works would make him right with God. But can you imagine the joy that filled his heart the moment he gave himself to Jesus and his burden was lifted and he knew he had been forgiven and that he was right with God, which all of us can experience by simply having faith in Jesus. Faith alone. Well, there's two more. I'm going to be moving through these a bit quicker. Scripture alone. That's the next big one of the Reformation. It's the Scripture, God's Word, the Bible alone, that has the true and unadulterated revelation of God himself and our predicament and God's way of us being saved. You understand what I'm saying? It's God's Word alone, the Holy Scriptures alone, that has that true account. It's not what popes, priests, or pastors proclaim, unless they proclaim the Scriptures. It's not what councils, creeds, or Bible colleges proclaim, unless they proclaim the Scriptures. Indeed, history reveals that it has so often been these other things, popes, priests, and pastors, and councils, creeds, and colleges that have, in their cleverness or whatever it is, they have buried. I want you to picture what they're doing. They bury the glorious truths of the gospel through human teaching and tradition. That's what happened. It was the dark ages before the Reformation occurred because of what had happened to the gospel. There was that time when Martin Luther was, this is a funny sort of title. He was at the Diet of Worms. Now, that doesn't mean he was on a diet. Diet means council, and Worms was the city he was in Germany. So he was at a council, a place called Worms. And he had a whole lot of the hierarchy, the heavyweight from the Vatican there. And they were forcing him to recant. To recant in regard to grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. But he would not. And these words are famous words. I'm going to read them out to you. This is what he said. With great courage and with trepidation before all this hierarchy. He said in April, 18th of April 1521, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, I will not recant. For I can believe neither Pope, that would have caused a stir, nor councils alone, as is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves. I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen. That's what he said. Oh, but hear what he's saying. He got it. It's the Scriptures alone, the Word of God that we stand on. And anything we preach and anything we do better be tied to what God says, what God has given to us. And of course, when we think of the Bible, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, is not just any book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. God's Holy Spirit has moved in men's hearts, the 40 authors of the Bible, over 1600 years, to give this incredible testimony. There is no book like the Bible. If you're not convinced about that, read it yourself and see how it reads as one book. This amazing story of God, revealing himself to us and revealing his love for us and the salvation we can have in Jesus. Now, Martin Luther was so passionate about the Bible that in Wartburg Castle, he was there hiding because assassination attempts were being made on his life. And he just thought he might do something, you know, like just spend some time, not wasting time doing something. I wonder what he did. 11 weeks it took him. He translated the Latin New Testament into German. 11 weeks. How do you do that? I don't know. Why did he do that? Because until that time, the people not only couldn't sing, the people didn't have the Word of God. It was only in Latin. They didn't know Latin. And Martin Luther knew that they need the Word of God in their hands. And he translated the Bible into German. And then while he's on the run, he was doing the Old Testament, which is pretty big, you know. And he's translating that. And then other people are doing it. Praise God for, who should we praise God for? William Tyndale. In England, he translated the Latin Bible into English. And he got killed for that. He had to leave England because people were trying to kill him, and he got killed in Europe. Almost completed it. The King James Bible, they say, was based on 90% of his work. Wow. And just praise God for that, eh? So, one thing I want to say about Scripture alone, though, is that Martin Luther, it wasn't just like Scripture alone. He also knew something else that's really important. I've got to come under Scripture. And I'll never forget the quote he gave to Erasmus. Erasmus was a man who knew the Bible back to front. He was a scholar. And I never forget these words. And Erasmus was never born again. He never came to believe in Jesus. And Luther said to Erasmus one day, "The difference between you and me, Erasmus, is that I sit under Scripture, letting it judge me. But you sit above Scripture, judging you." Do you understand how important that is? Not only did Martin Luther believe Scripture alone, he came under it. He believed what it said. That's why he believed in Jesus and gave his life to Jesus, because that's what the Scriptures say. And we need to do the same. We must come under it. Jesus taught us that anyway, didn't he? In Matthew 7, to do with the, what are you building your life upon? What is the rock? The rock is hearing Jesus' word and obeying it. And the person who only hears the word and doesn't obey it is like a person who builds their house on the sand. We must be those who hear and do. Well, we come to one more Great one. Glory to God alone. Well, when I come to this part, I don't know how you feel, but I can't help but just go, glory to God alone. Like, if you comprehend what amazing things God has done for us in Christ and what God has accomplished through the Reformation, you can't help but say, glory to God alone. I think of His grace. Glory to God for His amazing grace. I think of His Son. Glory to God for His Son who took my sin upon Himself. I think of the work of the Holy Spirit who actually enables us to even come to Christ. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's God who draws us. If we're a Christian today, then that's because of God in our life. Glory to God who has convicted me of my sin and opened my blind eyes to the glorious truth of Jesus dying in my place. Glory to God from beginning to end. Glory of God because it's He in His great love who has enabled us to be saved and to go to heaven through His Son. And I don't know about you, but one day before the throne, I can't imagine us doing anything other than this, to bow before that throne and to say, glory to God, Father, glory to You, for I'm here because of what You've done. The New Testament is full of praise. I'm going to finish with two great declarations of praise. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. See, praise be to God. And then think of Ephesians chapter 1. It says there, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, all the apostles were filled with praise and adoration for God. So was Martin Luther, and he got the people singing. And how we should be singing all our days. Glory be to God. To You alone, glory be. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. Praise be to God. I hope you realize that if it were not for God's work in our world, including the Reformation, I could pretty much say that all of us, pretty strong to say this, all of us would be going to hell. We'd be destined to hell. But God, in His great love, has been pleased to, even in the Reformation, relaunch His gospel so that we might have true hope, that we might turn to Christ and be saved. How do you feel about that? Isn't it wonderful? And in our country, we still have our Bible. In our country, we can still meet. Praise God for His grace, for His goodness, and for His wonderful being and glory. Oh, thank You so much, Father, for Your amazing grace to us, for the way that we can be made right with You simply through faith, faith alone in Jesus. Thank You for Your Son, who You plan to come in, to bring into this world. Thank You for Jesus bearing upon Himself at the cross our sin and shame. We couldn't rescue ourselves, but He came to rescue us, to lift us out of the pit, to lift us out of death, and to grant to us life through faith in Him. Lord, for all of us here who've come to realize that, we want to say hallelujah to You. Thank You for You. We are indebted to You forever. We give our life afresh to You. We are Yours without any hesitation. And we want to just pray for any amongst us who aren't there yet. Please open their eyes. Help them to open their heart to Jesus, that they too would call on Him like the words of Johann. Look to Christ. Say to Him, I am Yours. Lord, help us to do that. that we might know forgiveness of sins and this wonderful place of being secure in salvation. And Lord, may you touch our hearts with the things we've looked at this morning. Help us to really just be so thankful for how we live in a fallen world, but a world where you have shown amazing love and grace. Help us to respond to you and to live our life for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.